We're on the exercise of our spirit. And how about the sisters begin by looking up and reading the verses in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. The brothers can get verse 6, chapter 6, verse 11. These are the verses right there under the title. Maybe go ahead and take out your outlines and do your binder thing now. Also, make sure your cell phones are off. Better check my own. Okay, so how about the sisters go ahead and read those verses in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Amen. Okay, brothers, read 1 Timothy 6:11. How about stand up and read this with a strong spirit?
But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, meekness.
Amen. Okay, everyone together on the last two verses, 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7. You can sit down. I realize you all have things in your lap. But anyway, use your spirit while you sit, okay? 1 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. Sorry. Amen. God has given you. Well, I just really appreciate this line of ministry that we've been on, the exercise of our spirit and the connection intrinsically of the exercise of our spirit to the coming of the Lord and to everything that's important. I was just reading a paragraph in the ministry and I was considering the first message that we had. Who can remember that title? On the exercise of our spirit? The importance of our human spirit. I want to read a paragraph out of this book. It's The Spirit with Our Spirit. A lot of what I'll share this morning is actually from this book, The Spirit with Our Spirit, chapter 8. So you can write that down and go there and look at that later. But listen to this sentence, this paragraph. It says, "If we did not have a spirit, we would be like the beasts. We would become meaningless. Also, if there were no God in the universe, the whole universe would become empty." So listen to this. So the key to our meaning and the meaning of the universe is in God's existence, A, and in our having a human spirit, B. So this topic is related to the universe and the meaning of the universe. God is spirit, and we must contact Him, worship Him in our spirit. These two spirits should contact each other and should become one. The whole universe becomes meaningful. Then the whole universe becomes meaningful, and then our life has meaning. Without God being the Spirit and without us having a Spirit to contact God, to be one with God, the whole universe is empty and we are nothing. How important is our human spirit? How about we all say, "Thank you, Lord, for my human spirit."
Thank you, Lord, for my human spirit.
And the second message, I really enjoyed this. Can you remember the title of that one? Dealing with the inward parts for the exercise of the Spirit. And I really appreciated the beginning of that message Brother Nathan shared with us. This Roman numeral, first Roman numeral 1, the way to practice the Christian life and the church life is to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And godliness is actually just the meaning of God's eternal economy. God has an eternal economy for what? So that He would have an expression of Himself, right? He would have something in His creation that was like God. There would be God-likeness, right, in His creation. This is God's eternal economy. But what does God look like? Well, we've all been made in the image of God, right? But I enjoyed this morning from Colossians chapter 1. It says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And Romans 8:29 says that actually God's work in us is to conform us to the image of that firstborn Son of God. And so if you want to know what God's likeness is, what godliness is, I will just point you to that, right? You need to see Christ. He is the likeness of God. That's what God looks like. Inwardly, that's the person of God. Okay, well, I also enjoyed from his help seeing that the church, the house of the living God, is actually his manifestation in the flesh. So that person who is the likeness of God, he went through a process, right? He went through death, resurrection to become the Spirit. He breathed himself into us. He regenerated us. And now the person who is the likeness of God indwells you. And he indwells me, right? The likeness of God is in us. Actually, the very expression of God is in us. We are the container of that person. And so now the church, right? The church is the container of this one. And the purpose of the church is to become his expression, right? The church is the so if you want to see now what does God look like, you know what I would say? Go to the church. You need to go to the church. Because guess what you'll see? You'll see Christ. And who is Christ? He is the expression of God. Okay, so I appreciated for that person who's in our spirit to be expressed, right? There's a gateway of our being, right? There's a gateway. We really need to have a technical understanding of the way we're made so the Lord who's with our spirit could have a way to come out of us. So I really appreciated in this message that we need to deal with our inward parts for the sake of what? God's expression, right? In humanity. That's God's eternal economy. That's the meaning of the universe. Okay. And then in message number 3, who can say that title? We need to test you again. Okay, discerning the spirit from the soul. And I think what I really appreciated from this was that, okay, so now we know that we have the Lord. He is the Spirit and He's in our spirit. And He wants to come out of us. But many people are not clear. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? What is the difference? And I just enjoyed that we need to be those who are handling the Word of God. We handle the Word of God. It's living and operative, and it will divide the soul from the spirit so that the person who's in the spirit can replace, right, that person who's in the soul. Remember, that person, he's just the self, right? So now, by handling the Word of God, I'm so thankful for the Bible. Are you thankful for the Bible?
Amen.
The Bible describes the life, the nature, and the ways of that person who's in your spirit, right? So many times we have this kind of feeling like I'm a loser, like I'm no good, like I'm tired, like I'm weak, right? And without the Bible, we may just say, well, okay, so then today I'm just going to stay in bed, right? We might have that thought. But as we handle the Word of God, we get to find out something like this. You get to find out that my spirit is life, right? You find out God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, right? Maybe right there that morning, as you're sitting there saying to yourself, I'm just a loser, I'm tired, I can't, the Lord would come to you as the Word. He would even come to you as a verse, and He would say, Carl, guess what? Your spirit is life.
Amen.
Okay, then at that very moment, you have a choice to make, right? You have a choice. Am I going to stand with my feeling? Or am I going to stand with the Word of God who is presently describing to me the person who's in my spirit? I choose the Word of God. I choose my human spirit. I exercise to deny my feeling because that's a lie and stand with that person, right? And then what happens? In that very moment, there's godliness right there with you in your bedroom in the morning as you open your Bible and say, Oh Lord, Oh Lord, right? That person is coming out of you to be expressed. Anyway, this morning we're coming to message number 4. Let's read that title together.
The exercise of our spirit unto
godliness. The reason the exercise of our spirit is so important is because of its connection to God's eternal economy. That He would have an expression of Himself, right, in humanity. Okay, let's read all together Roman numeral 1. And then A, sisters. I think right there, that phrase has more meaning to us based on all that we've received this week. Godliness is Christ lived out of us to be the manifestation of God. Okay, B, brothers.
To exercise ourselves unto godliness, to exercise our spirit, to live in Christ in our pagan life.
Amen. Okay, and then C, all together. So I want us to underline or circle the word forcing, the word habits, and the word exercising. And I'm just going to read to you a little bit from this book, The Spirit with Our Spirit, from which this is taking. Forcing, habits, exercising. Okay. In this book it says, regrettably, due to the fall, men have not only overlooked it and neglected the human spirit, but they've even refused to admit that man has a human spirit. Some men who live a higher life take care of their conscience, but they're the minority. Most people take care of the law, not their conscience. Today, society needs the law so much because people neglect one part of their spirit, that is their conscience. The conscience functions to judge and condemn us when we do something wrong. Actually, listen to this. The best people in human society are not the lawful ones, but the ones who take care of their conscience. Some who are governed merely by the law, they can find loopholes in the law to do unrighteous things, right? Their conscience is like, you shouldn't do that, but they can say, well, it's not illegal, right? So even the highest people, maybe, are those who just take care of their conscience. But listen to this. Even higher than that, as Christians, our spirit has been regenerated. To be regenerated is to be reinforced. Something stronger and richer has been added into our being. This is God's life. This is God's life. God firstly gives us the divine life. Secondly, God gives us the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, we have a regenerated and reinforced spirit. A very strong spirit with a companion. Who's the companion? Companion is the triune God. Okay? So this is what we have. Now it says, now that we have seen the importance of the Spirit, our human spirit, we need to see the exercise of the Spirit. We must build up a habit of exercising our spirit. When I rise up in the morning, the first thing I spontaneously say is, "Oh Lord." To call on the Lord by saying, "Oh Lord," is a habit of exercising our spirit. It's a habit. Did you know calling "Oh Lord" is a habit? My wife has this habit. And it helps me so many times. She just says, "Oh Lord." And right there, I'm sitting at my computer and I just, "Oh Lord." I better close that, right? Helps me so much. You can help each other. You live together, some of you, right? Practice saying, "Oh Lord." You don't realize how much it will help you and those around you. If you rise up in the morning without saying anything, you may pray in a routine way, yet not really touch the Lord. This is because there is no exercise of our spirit. We have to build up a habit of saying, "Oh Lord." When we say, "Oh Lord," we touch the Lord. This is the habit of exercising our spirit. At times, we may be in a hard situation. We may be sick. We may have lost our job. At that time, we should exercise our spirit. We should force ourselves to say, "Oh Lord Jesus." The word exercise implies forcing. The word exercise implies forcing. To exercise is always a forced matter. When the Olympic athletes are exercising to practice or compete, they must have a what? A strong will. A strong will. They force themselves to exercise. If we Christians want to be strong and we want to grow in the Lord, who wants that? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want that too. Then we must force ourselves to use our spirit. I was thinking about this and I was considering. I just started thinking about things like this, like how many of you feel like going to school? And how many of you feel like being an engineer or being a doctor? How many feel like doing calculus? Nobody ever feels like doing that, right? But you want to graduate, so you're doing it, whether you feel like it or not. Okay. Then what about being a musician? Lots of us want to be musicians, right? Some of you. How many of you told your mom this? "Mom, I don't feel like going to piano practice today." Yeah. What about athletes? I don't know. How many of you brothers are in here have been athletes, sisters, gymnastics? I don't know. How many times have you said something like this? "I don't feel like going to practice today." Who feels like my cousin was a college swimmer, 5 a.m. in the morning, miles, laps, sprints. I don't think she felt like doing that. Okay, I would just like to make a point. What about being a pilot? What about being a soldier, Caleb? What about that? Did you feel like PT at 6 in the morning? It doesn't. Okay, but guess what? He exercised. He exercised himself. Okay, I would just like to say this. Nothing that we gain in our life that I can really think about, that I've been able to think of, that's really valuable or worthwhile has come to us without some amount of exercise, some amount of a price. Think about it. What have you gained that you really treasure that didn't require you to exercise? And how much did you feel like doing those things? Well, anyway, what about God's likeness? How many of you desire to have God's likeness? To express God in your human life? So, we shouldn't think that even this comes without exercise, right? This requires exercise. But even as I say that, I realize maybe somebody is saying to themselves, what about that? What about if I want to have God's likeness, isn't that just grace? Don't I just have to enjoy grace? Right? Isn't that, and I would say yes, but what about forcing? Isn't that my self-effort? Isn't that my trying? Right? Forcing? And you may be preparing to show me a verse in Romans chapter 7 that says, that which I will to do, I do not do. But that which I do not will to do, that's what I do. Right? So you may say, well, it doesn't work. I tried to read the Bible. I tried to have morning revival. Right? I tried to do these things and it didn't work. And so you know what? I am just going to be what I am until I'm different. It doesn't matter. Doesn't work in the spiritual realm, so I'm just going to throw in the towel. You might have that thought. And this morning, my burden is to make war with that spiritual concept. So, I hope you would be open to receive a different thought. Are any of you open to receive a different thought?
Yeah.
Okay, open your Bible and let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. And let's have everyone read that together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Okay. Ready to go. For which also we pray always concerning you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and may fulfill in power your every good intention. Go ahead and read 12.
So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So I hope you may just consider underlining, we heard last night, writing your Bible, maybe underline, fulfill in power your every good intention. So we saw earlier this week, what is the intention is just the exercise of your will. Right, you exercise the faculty of your will to intend, right? To intend. I have an intention. I set my will, right? For what? For your every good intention for goodness. I would just like to underline, as I consider this, what is goodness? And the Lord reminded me of this verse. Somebody approached the Lord in the Bible and said something about him being a good teacher. And he said, no one is good except God, right? So I started to think about this verse in this way. Our God may count you worthy of your calling and may fulfill in power your every good intention for godness. Right? Because what is good? It's God, right? You can say even godliness, right? Your every good intention, God wants to fulfill in power that intention for that to be worked out in you. Okay, I'm just going to go through a couple of notes I took here from the book of Timothy of how many things that the apostle charged Timothy to do. He told him to preach the gospel, right? In season, out of season. He told him to go into Macedonia and charge certain ones not to teach differently. He told him, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, right? An unashamed workman. He told him to fulfill his ministry, to finish his course. He said, flee. He said, practice these things. Fan into flame. Pursue. Suffer evil with me. Hold a pattern of healthy words. Guard the good deposit. Contend. Right? Contend. Lay these things before the brother. In another place, he said, avoid. How could Timothy do all of these things? Right? How could he do all of these things? He has to have a way, right? In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, Paul says in that same verse, he says that you need to work out your own salvation. Then he goes on to say, because it is God who operates in you. We'll come back to this. Hebrews 12, 1, that verse, who can flip to that verse really quick? Stand up and read that one. Hebrews 12, 1. And what? And yes, put away and run. Put away and run. Run with endurance the race which is set before us. Okay. I want to read. Okay, so God is charging us all to run. Right? He's charging us to run. But if He's charging us to run and He were not to give us any legs, how could we run? Right? So God has to give us some capital to carry out what He's charging us to do. Right? So, what is the capital? Who can answer the question? What is the capital that God has given us to run the Christian race? Okay, I'll give you a hint. We've read the verse already together. Spirit of power. Okay, he's got it. 2 Timothy 1, 6-7 indicates that we need to fan our spirit into flame. In these verses, Paul said, "For which cause I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power, of love, and of sober-mindedness." So this is our God-given capital. We have this God-given capital for us to be able to run the Christian life, the Christian race. So there's a background there that he speaks this to him. But this is our spiritual gift. And this is what is in us. There's a fire within our regenerated spirit that can carry out what God has required us to do. So our need is to exercise our spirit. Okay, for this I want to kind of show you a diagram that I saw, something I got from the ministry. It's a picture to help explain this. What I want to make a contrast between is the will, right? The good intention to do something for goodness. And the willpower. So the example I'm going to draw a picture of a car here. Sorry for those who are on the side and can't see this. Okay, there's in the back of the car, there's a fuel tank, right? There's a fuel tank. There's a line, a fuel line. There's a motor. It has spark plugs, there's a battery, and this battery is connected to something called a starter. And then inside the car is you and me, and we have a key. So when you're going to drive a car, we all know what we do is we take the key to that car, and we turn the ignition of that car. And I'm going to explain to you what happens inside the car. Inside the car, you have a battery that has a little bit of a charge in it, maybe 12 volt, a 12 volt battery. Okay, it's big, but that's about how much power is in that battery. And when you turn the key, what it does is it actually sends electricity from this battery to this starter. And this starter, it has teeth and gears, and it actually turns that motor. Causes the motor to turn. So you know when you turn the car, that sound it makes. Okay. When you're doing that, what it's actually doing is turning the engine. But at the same time, this fuel tank, it has a pump, and the fuel tank starts pumping fuel to that engine, right? And at the same time, this battery, it starts sending electricity to the spark plugs of this engine. And what's happening is the fuel is being brought to that engine. Right? The motor is being turned by the battery and the starter. Fuel is brought to that engine, and then spark is sent to the spark plugs. And then what happens? Vroom. Right? Vroom. Okay. Those spark plugs, they ignite the fuel that's coming from the gas tank, And then that motor starts to run. Okay, that's actually how a car works. Okay, and then what happens is now you let go of the key, right? Otherwise you have a really awful sound, right? You don't need the starter anymore. You don't need the battery anymore, right? Now what you have is the fuel in the fuel tank that runs the motor of that car. Okay, if I would take my car and I would try to drive my car just back to Creswell, just using the power that's in this little battery, I don't know where Sam Chambers is, but he could tell us, probably by the time I get there, I might not get there. That battery would be dead, right? But with the amount of fuel that I have in the fuel tank of my car right now, I could go from here to Atlanta and back, right? So I would like to impress you all. In a sense, we're made this way. We have a human will, and according to Revelation 3:8, we have a little power. And with that little power, we can turn this key. And when we turn this key, it'll start this motor in our being turning, right? It's just a little bit of a power and a little bit of a turn and a little bit of an opening. But what will happen is this God-given capital, this fuel that is in our spirit, this is the gift of God which is in you. Right? It is the flame that is in you. That fuel will flow and it will be ignited. And guess what? My God will fulfill in power your every good intention. He will do in you what you never could do. But a lot of times our problem in the things of the Lord is we make a decision. I'm going to read the ministry. I'm going to do these things. Or I'm going to be good. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to be a good student. And we set our will to do that, and then we don't realize what we happen to also do at the same time is we need gas to carry that out, right? We need gas to carry that out. So here we are, we're three parts, and with our will that's in our soul, we make a decision to do something for God, and now we need fuel, and we didn't realize what we did was we turned to our flesh for strength, to try to do the things of God, right? And you'll find out if you get into the life study of Romans that there are three lives and four laws that are operating. And there's a law of sin that's in our members, right? That's in our members that rises up when our mind, the law of good in our mind, intends to do the will of God. And it takes us captive. It makes us a captive of sin and it causes us to do the things that we don't desire. But the problem was, where did we turn for the fuel? We turn to our flesh, right? So I would just like to impress you, we're wired this way, right? But for any of this to start, for any of this to happen, man's will is involved. He has to make a choice. When you exercise your spirit, actually, the first thing you exercise is your will, right? I was really impressed as I considered this topic. If you look at the Bible, the very beginning of the Bible, as soon as God has made man, placed him in front of the tree, what is there? It all depends on what? His choice, his will. What does he choose? Right? But then I was also, because we were just in the training on Genesis, I was considering what's at the beginning of the Bible, what's at the end of the Bible. Maybe you've already memorized this verse, but in the very end of the Bible, it says that there's a river of water of life. And it says, him who wills, let him take freely. So you have man's will at the beginning of the Bible, you have man's will at the end of the Bible, and right there in the middle in Romans chapter 8, you have the mind set. Where? On the spirit or on the flesh? Right? It all starts with your will. You have to make a choice. But then where do you turn for the source of fuel? Well, anyway, I just want to impress us all that we have this God-given capital that's in our spirit that will fulfill in power our every good intention. We have to use our will. Okay, I have really run out of time. So what can we do to exercise, to build up a habit? I just wrote here, what is a habit? A habit is an acquired behavior, a pattern that's regularly followed until it becomes almost involuntary. For many of us, the exercise of our spirit is something that we didn't start out doing. We just started using our soul. So if we're going to pick up another habit, it's going to take exercise. So I just tried to consider, what are some things that we can do to help us to build up a habit of exercising our spirit, forcing ourselves. And I considered my own experience. I used to, when I was young, I would go to soccer camps in the summer. It'd be a week long, kind of like this training. And every morning we'd get up early and we'd have breakfast and we'd go and we'd get to the field and we'd practice, we'd do drills, we'd do exercises, we'd do sit-ups, the things we were good at, the things we were not good at, we'd find our weakness and we'd work on that a little harder. We'd get lunch, we'd get a little rest, we'd come back, we'd play scrimmages in the afternoon, in the evening, and we did this for a whole week. But at the end of the week, you know what the coaches always told us? If you want to be a college soccer player, if you want to make it to college, you want to play soccer in college, this week is not enough. What you got this week were just some practices. You learned 10 drills you didn't know before, right? You learned 10 drills. You also found out what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are, how to work on those. You found a little bit about diet, a little bit about exercise, and they really work hard to give you a regimen. What you need is now a regimen that for the rest of your year, you can practice that. And if you would practice that, guess what? You might become a college soccer player. And I just really appreciated Brother Vern's example. He spoke about that person who won that Olympic athlete. People thought he was supernatural because he was so good. But his point is, I'm not supernatural. I didn't become this overnight, right? He talked about how if people that said that, they could only say that because they didn't exercise for one day like I exercise every day. That point is very significant. So what you're getting this week are some handles. You're getting some so-called drills. You're getting some practices. But whether or not godliness becomes your reality, your expression, your testimony, it depends on the regimen that you have that follows this training. So we need a regimen. And I just tried to put some of those things that's my term. I just made that term up. But what are some of the things that we can do? I saw one brother, he did this. He realized his weakness was prayer and exercise, especially in corporate gatherings. And so he would go to those corporate gatherings, and he found one brother who was stronger than him with his spirit. And he said, okay, every time that brother prays, I'm going to pray. I don't think he always did it right after. I think eventually that would have been, everybody would have been like, okay, here he comes. It wasn't like that. It would have been like this. He said, if he prays three times in the meeting, I'm praying three times in the meeting. Okay, if you want to be a runner and you want to be faster, you get a companion who runs who's what? A little bit better than you, right? I can run a 8-minute mile, but he can run a 6-minute mile. So I'm going to run with him. And as I run with him, guess what happens? I get stronger and stronger and stronger. When I was a kid, the soccer playing kids, the ones that really wanted to get better, they were 10, but they played with 11-year-olds. They got on the team with 11-year-olds. And that exercised them. That's one thing you could do. And you could apply this in many ways. Bible reading, preaching of the gospel. Every time that brother goes, I'm going. Right? I'm going to go. And guess what will happen is your muscle will get strengthened. What else can you do? I think you can set spirit exercising appointments. I mean, I did this. There was a brother that we would, and I was in the training with him, and we would set an appointment every week at this time we're going to get together and pray. And we would get together and we would just pray. Sometimes we would call on the Lord. We're going to call on the Lord for 2 minutes. I think you would be surprised. Some of you, if you try to pray, call on the Lord for 2 minutes, you might peter out at one. But we did 2. And then we tried to build up to do 3 and to do 4, right? To strengthen our spirit, to pray read. Sometimes you could do this. Miles, let's meet next Wednesday in front of my house. You go that way. I'll go that way. Let's walk around the block and let's just take care of our conscience. And when I meet you on the other side, I bet there'll be a smile on your face. You're getting released. I'm getting released. And then we can pray read the word, right? We can fellowship with the Lord. That's something we could do. I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, calling, O Lord, is an exercise. Brother Ed says this a lot. We should call, O Lord. We can, O Lord, our way into the kingdom by exercising our spirit in this way. Another way is to declare the facts. Actually, I remember one time I met that brother that we were going to do some laps around the training center and pray. And I was in the lowest possible condition at that point in time. I was doing really, really bad. I couldn't pray. It's like when I squeeze the honey bear, there's nothing in there to come out, right? Nothing. And so we were just walking and, oh Lord, Christ is victor. Christ is victor. Oh, Satan, you've been defeated. Christ is victor. Death cannot hold the resurrection life. The more interred, the more it multiplies. We just started to just declare the facts. If we had to start with how we feel, that's the end of the story. But we just started to declare the facts. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, pretty soon we were rejoicing. We were in the third heavens. Actually, so many of these hymns that are in you can start coming back to you, right? Hallelujah, Christ is victor. Tell wherever you go. Okay, These are just a couple of things. I think Brother Shepherd will have even more. I'd just like to stop here, but I'd like to encourage you, brothers and sisters, your will means everything. Actually, I need to say one more thing. When I was young, there was a lot of choices that I wanted to make that were pretty inconvenient. I'll just use one as an example. There are many times I wanted to watch a movie. I had to get up and like go to Blockbuster and like get it off the shelf and like pay for it. Maybe I had to like sign a membership, I had to bring it home, and then maybe they were closed, right? Okay, that was, I can't believe I'm saying this, but when I was growing up, when I was your age, that's the only way I could watch a movie. Okay, and if I wanted to buy something, I had to like get up, leave the house, get a ride maybe, to go to a place that may not even be open. So I had to go during certain hours of the day. Okay, there were sometimes certain people I wanted to see, to do whatever things. And it wasn't that easy to get in touch with them. Whatever. But I'd like to impress you all of that inconvenience that used to save me from a lot of trouble, it's not saving kids today. Because I can, without even leaving my bed, buy something. I can turn that movie on. I can play that game, right? I can FaceTime that person. You see what I mean? I can send a text. So I just like to impress you that it's worse for you. You have it worse because all of those things that inconvenience was saving you from, they're now in the palm of your hand, in your bedroom, when you're by yourself. And what is your last line of defense? Is your will. I would like to really encourage you to listen to Brother Monroe's fellowship. That's what I'm taking some of this from. Your will is basically all that's left. You have to choose all the time. Actually, you don't even realize how many things became a habit to you and you didn't even realize it. It happened to me. Like, I just realized, how many times a day do I look at CNN and then check my email and then do this? I was just considering yesterday, I spent I don't know how much time doing that, but I just didn't even realize I'm doing it. And how many of the minutes of my day are gone as a result? Actually, what happened is I formed a habit. I formed a habit. It just happened by default. And if we don't exercise our will, right? I'm going to change this analogy now. If we become like a boat, the brother said how dangerous it was to sail at Paul's time. It's because they didn't have these. They didn't have motors. If they had motors and the storm was coming, they could crank that thing up and go home. But at their time, if a storm was coming, they might just get stuck in it and shipwrecked. Sandbar, a reef, or worse, a hurricane, right? They didn't have a motor. Well, brothers and sisters, if you take this route, I'm just going to be how I am until God changes me. You could fall into the mode of just being passive. I'm just going to sit here and just let go of my will and just, I'm going to just become a boat, just drifting. Just drifting, right? And then pretty soon, what happens is you drift into this habit. I just gave you one example, but I think there's worse, right? And then pretty soon, you find yourself shipwrecked regarding the faith. So I just want to follow what Brother Minoru said. Brothers and sisters, your will is so important. You have to use your will to choose the things of God. You cannot be passive. Brothers, you cannot be passive. You have to exercise not your willpower, but your will to choose your spirit and set spirit exercising appointments to where you can learn to fan your spirit into flame. Your spirit would become so strong. Amen. How many of you would like to exercise your will, fan your spirit into flame?
Amen.
Don't think that you can do this alone. You can do this alone, but you need some companions. I encourage you, get a companion. My workout regimen didn't bear nearly as much fruit until I had somebody knocking on my door. It's time to go to the gym, right? You need somebody knocking on your door. It's time to get in the gym. Let's exercise our spirit. Okay, I'll stop here.
Just appreciate so much the speaking that we have. It's not rare. Really, I amen what our brother just shared with all of us. That was really the burden. I really hope you took that in. As I'm here, I'm just continuing with the outline and to bring out the application. But really, the burden was in that speaking, that I hope you were impressed how important your human will is. Actually, not in just spiritual things, but even in our physical lives, you need to exercise your will. How many of you felt really good about waking up this morning and getting out of bed? Like you were just... Nope. Oh, one. Okay, two. A few. But the majority of us, like me, so weak. Didn't feel like it. But you're here. How did you get here? Was it a miracle? No. You exercise your will, hopefully to turn to the Lord. Many times I have this experience. Lord Jesus, I feel so weak. I really need you. Turn to the Lord. Exercise your will, not to depend on your natural strength, but turning to your spirit, turning to the Lord. You ate this morning, right? How many of you felt a strong feeling about eating? Like, you know, I was really looking forward to it. Maybe here at UGA where they have award-winning breakfast. But most of the time, most of our meals, brothers and sisters, it's not something spectacular. We just have to eat, because if we don't, we die. In the same way, in our spiritual life, in our spiritual journey, there are things that we just need to do. We need to exercise our will and to choose. So I have a few burdens, but I like to take care of the outline. So let's go to Roman numeral 2. I like to do it in this way, because Roman numeral 2, it says to exercise our spirit is. So let's read that and then point A. Okay? Does that make sense? So let's read Roman numeral 2 and then point A. Go.
To exercise our spirit is to apply the blood of Christ, to enter into our spirit and the Holy of Holies. When we apply the blood, it gives us the victory over the accusations of the evil one. And we immediately have peace with it and the boldness to contact the Lord.
Amen. This was also a very clear burden that was brought out this week, right? If we don't exercise to take care of our conscience, our faith becomes shipwrecked, right? In 1 Timothy. I like to just read you this one sentence in your ministry excerpt. If we do not know how to apply the blood, we will not know how to exercise our spirit. That just struck me. And I think that really underlines this feeling. We need to take care of our conscience. It's the main, even the leading part of our spirit, right? And but here, I like to make mention that, you know, the blood of Christ, it actually affords us the way to enter into the Holy of Holies. And so, you know, when you look at the tabernacle, I don't want to erase this, but... Okay, if you look at the tabernacle, and this is really just a sketch here, you have these different places. And when you enter into the tabernacle, the first thing you see, right, is the bronze altar and the laver, right? And the bronze altar is where the priests, or the ones, the Levites, they would bring the sacrifices, right? And burn it. You know, the trespass offering, the sin offering to Jehovah. But the point of our journey in our Christian life is not just to remain there, right? Actually, the goal is here, which is the Holy of Holies. So in our times with the Lord, you know, yes, we need the blood. The blood is the greatest provision that we have to take care of our sins, our trespasses, our iniquities. But the point is not that we just remain here. I think in the morning, our brother mentioned, I didn't hear everything from, but we don't want to dwell just on the blood, but the point is fellowship. It's to meet with God. It's to be in the presence of God. And that's in the Holy of Holies, right? So in these verses in Hebrews, it says, right, that we're coming forward, right? We're entering into the Holy of Holies, by the blood. And it allows us. Then we have the boldness, right? So that's point A. Let's go to point B. Again, let's read Roman numeral 2 and then point B. Amen. So this is something I think we all have experienced. When we exercise our spirit, right? One way is just to open our entire being. We need to open our mouth. We need to, you know, the word calling in Greek, when it says calling on the name of the Lord, like in Acts chapter 2, that calling implies something verbal. Something out loud. It's not a silent calling, right? It's to call on a name and to invoke a name. That means you can hear it. How did Paul know who were the Christians to persecute when he was still, you know, as Saul? It's because he looked for the ones who were calling on the name. So we need to open our mouth, right? That's a very important step. But we also need to open our heart and, of course, open our spirit. And all that was brought out in the previous messages about our heart, how much we need to take care of our heart, right, to open it so that we could exercise in a good way. I'd like to move on to point C. Let's read that together. To exercise our spirit is by rejoicing always, praying unceasingly, and giving thanks in everything. Amen. And then the following 2 points.
Our spirit must think with me aggressively and enjoy the Lord. That our spirit may be filled with joy, and our soul may rejoice to magnify the Lord.
Amen. Faculty for us to pray. Amen. So these three things, rejoicing always. Of course, the reference for all these things is in 1 Thessalonians 5. But you know, in Philippians 4, Paul also says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Chapter 4. You know, I appreciated that verse recently because you have to understand where Paul was when he wrote Philippians 4. Where was he? He was in prison. Have you ever seen the Roman prison that Paul was in? Last summer, we went to Rome to participate in the resumption of the table meeting. And afterwards, we saw what most likely was the prison that Paul was in. It's not the 21st century prison. It's very dark. It's filthy. And here, our brother was saying, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Did he feel like it all the time? I don't think so. But our brother was a spirit exerciser, denying his outward situation, denying his feelings. We need to learn how to deny our feelings, to exercise our will, to touch our spirit, amen, so that we can rejoice always. In the same way, unceasingly pray, right? He also says that in Ephesians. In everything give thanks. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, in everything, right? Give thanks at all times for all things. Again, that was written in prison. How can a man be able to give thanks even though he was there in prison? It must have been he had another source. I have to flip this board back, right? It's not depending on him, his feelings, but he was one who was in his spirit. He was a very good spirit exerciser. Thus, he was able to rejoice always, give thanks in everything, and pray unceasingly. That is our pattern. And this is what we all need to be. Okay, I need to move on. And point D, we could read that and all the points underneath that. To exercise our spirit is... Amen. So this point and the next point I have some burden for. And I'm really glad that our brother opened this word in such a way, differentiating between the using of the will versus just exercising our will versus willpower, depending on our self-effort, right? Here in Romans, Paul says that we need to pay attention, right, to where our mind is. The mind set on the flesh is death, right? But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. In the previous verse, he talks about minding the things of the flesh and then minding the things of the spirit. So actually, there's only two categories here, right? It's either the flesh or the spirit. And like our brother shared yesterday, the soul is a medium, okay? So if you look at the footnote there, it says the mind is neutral. Your mind is neutral. Your mind needs to make a choice. Your mind is either on the flesh, and that includes the good part and the bad part, or your mind will be on the spirit. Okay, maybe we should read that verse. Let's read Romans 8:6. And then verse 7.
For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace.
Amen.
Because the mind set on the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, for neither can it be.
Okay, I want to point out one thing here, and I hope you follow along. In verse 6, Paul does not say, try to set your mind on the spirit. He doesn't even say, set your mind on the spirit. Do you see the difference? But he says, for the mind set on the spirit. But the mind set on the spirit. So it's as if the mind was set on the spirit already. So then you might ask, well, then how do I set my mind on the spirit? Right? Actually, with the help of the ministry, we realize that when we're in our spirit, the mind is spontaneously set on the spirit. And the easiest way to explain this is by experience, right? In the morning times, if you're like me, my mind is wild. It's like a wild horse. It could go from here to there, everywhere. But from what I've experienced, when I realize that my mind is fleeting, and I call on the name of the Lord, immediately that mind comes back. It's set on the Spirit. When you're pray reading and you're really entering into the Word, juicing it, right? Extracting the riches. Are you thinking about all sorts of different things? About the movie that you just watched? Right? About the things that you have to take care of? No. If we're really in our spirit and really touching the Lord, our mind is right there with us. Right? Same thing. When we're reading the ministry, we're reading the Word, our mind is set on the Spirit. So the burden is, brothers and sisters, for the majority of the day, where is our mind? Where is your mind? What are you thinking about? I really appreciate what Robert was saying. You know, today, it's just so easy. It's just so easy. Your device, it's so easy. By default, your thumb goes to one application and you're just on it, right? And before you know it, you experience all these things. Death, weakness, emptiness, dryness. Why? It's because our mind was set on the flesh. It could even be good things. But after a while, as long as it's not the tree of life, we know what the result is, right? So what I've realized is I need to make an effort. I need to exercise my will. Not my self-effort, but my will to choose the things of the Lord. Maybe instead of going on Facebook, I can go to iSilo, where the ministry is, and read the life study. Actually, we've been burdened about reading the life study of Genesis. Just reading it when you have downtime. We need to study it, but just reading it so that we could get something, right? Our mind could be set somewhere, right? Lord Jesus, we want to enjoy you more and more each day, throughout the day, so that our mind could be set on the Spirit. Okay, and the last point, second to last point, point E. To exercise our spirit is by caring for the feeling of the anointing. Divine anointing within us
is the constant
moving, working, inspiring, and lighting of the divine spirit of Christ. Amen. We must learn to reject our natural body and care for the anointing by going along with it. Amen. Let's read
1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you have received from them abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, believe in as it has taught you, abide in him. Amen. So, another way to exercise our spirit is to follow the anointing. It's to allow the anointing to move. Actually, the anointing is moving within us all the time. I would like to point out in this verse, there's a few things. First of all, we need to see the ointment. The ointment is the Spirit. But when it's called the anointing, that implies the Spirit is active. It's moving. Something is going on within you. And then in this verse, you also see the teaching of the anointing. Okay? But I like to focus on the latter two. The anointing. The anointing goes on. But many times when we look at this verse, we only pay attention to the teaching of the anointing. Like we hear testimonies of the anointing telling us to do something, right? Or telling us what not to do. Or telling us to pray. Telling us to stand up and prophesy. Actually, that's a byproduct of the anointing. The anointing, the main focus or the main goal of the anointing is to mingle God with you. Amen. It's the mingling.
God is mingling Himself with you. Good illustration is painting, right? When you're painting, you get to paint, right? One coat, two coats, three coats. God is being saturated and permeated into your being. Of course, many paints, actually all paints have a color, but the color is secondary, right? So, in a sense, you don't need to ask, oh, what color is this paint? Suppose I have a bucket of paint. What color is this paint? You don't need to be too concerned with that, because as soon as you start painting, spontaneously, you'll know what color it is. So many times, as we're experiencing the anointing, right, we spontaneously know what the Lord wants us to do, what the Lord doesn't want us to do, right? The danger here is, when we don't listen to the anointing, the feeling might go away, right? The moving, of course, it never stops, but you can hinder it, right? You could frustrate the Lord's moving within us. So this is why we need to take care of the anointing spirit, right? I like our brother's example that he mentioned at the end. Now, today, because everything is so convenient, right? When we want to buy something, we could just go online with a click of a mouse and purchase it, right? When we want to talk to somebody, very fast. It really doesn't give a lot of opportunity, right, for the anointing to come in. So because of that, we really need to be exercised. You know, as we're browsing, you know, you just don't have enough time anymore. I really, amen, our brother's feeling. This age is harder to live in than 10 years ago. You don't have that time to get into the car and let the anointing work and then go to the store and pick up, you know, that time is not afforded. Now we really need to be sensitive to the anointing and to allow the Lord to speak to us, and so that we could use our will to choose to follow the anointing. I just like to end in this way. There's also point F, but because of time, I probably won't have the way to get into it. But I just like to read some of the ministry that ties in the anointing to the evening line that we're going over. I'll just read a few sentences. To obey the teaching of the anointing means to walk according to the Spirit, to live in fellowship, and to live in the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, when we follow the anointing, we are living in the presence of God. This is what we're here this week for. To be in the presence of God. To always live in the presence of God. Because eventually the presence of God is His coming. The main purpose of experiencing the anointing is that we touch God Himself and have His presence. That's the main purpose of our experiencing the Lord's anointing, is so that we could be kept in God's presence. There is nothing sweeter, nothing better in life than God's presence. And I'll finish with this little paragraph here. Since the anointing is vital to God's presence, we need to obey the teaching so we can experience more of the anointing. Then we can live at all times and all places in the presence of God, living in the light of His face and touching His presence moment by moment. My desire for after this training is to take in all the different handles that we've heard and experienced and apply it in our daily living. The burden is not just how you respond this week, but I hope we could enter into all these practices. Practicing, right, how to take care of our conscience. Practicing on exercising our little power to choose to turn to our spirit, right? Choosing to pray. Choosing to exercise. Even if we don't feel like it, we would exercise. We would exercise. Exercise. Choosing to exercise so that our mind could be set on the Spirit. Choosing to follow the anointing, the feeling within, so that we would always be in the presence of the Lord. And in this way, I believe, if the Lord could gain us to live such a way, those who are living unto godliness, I believe His coming will be at hand. We will be the ones who hasten His coming. We will be the ones welcoming His return. Okay, I'll just stop here.